Father, we ask and receive this morning, this Congress, to flood every Christian worker in this auditorium and all the auditoriums listening to us, that their minds are flooded with light. We comprehend the truth that is found in Christ, your Son, and we are capable by that light to walk in the same as we behold Him as He sees us in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, welcome to another Workers' Congress, first for 2018. And today will be a bit doctrinal because I want us to look at something quite vital. I tried to title it, but I think I found it. I call it Discerning the Lord's Body. Discerning the Lord's Body. What do I call it? Discerning the Lord's Body. I found out that whenever a truth or a scripture is misapplied, a major truth in Christianity is eroded. So, whenever a major truth is, a scripture is misapplied, a major truth is missing. Because, like we have said many times, a scripture can never mean today what it never meant when it was written. And you can never get the truth out of a lie. A lie doesn't mean the person is dishonest. It just meant you didn't get the truth. So the moment a major truth, a scripture is misapplied or misunderstood, a major truth is lost somewhere. Like I said, we're looking at discerning the Lord's body. Now, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and I'm going to start from there, we found the first time that the gospel was preached and people responded. That is, in a mass appeal. Of course, before then, we have the record of the church, which was Acts 2, 1 to 4. There was church in Acts 1:14, no doubt. But this was the first time we found Peter preaching. Signed up with 11 in Acts 2:14, and then he preached. And these guys now asked him, what shall we do in 37? Then he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then he said, the promise is unto you and to your children and unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then in verse 40, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And verse 41 says, and when they that are gladly received his word, that means not everybody did, all right, received his word, that is preaching, were baptized. And the same day, there were about added 3,000 souls. Only 3,000. Now about 3,000 added to 120 is quite much. Hallelujah. 3,000 added to 120 is quite much. I think that's 120 times 25. Is my mathematics correct? Huh? I'm right. Times 25. That means you just had your church. That's not double. 25 bulls. Something like that. I mean, that was. And then he says, look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. It's not just steadfastly. That means devotedly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Look at that. And fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. As they heard the word, the next thing was fellowship. Breaking of bread and prayers. Then it says, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Look at 44. And all that believed together were together and had all things common. So, the very first time, they heard the gospel, and that was what you call fellowship. Fellowship. Look at chapter, verse 47. Praising God, that's the church now, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. Now, the word church there is not original. It should be added to them, or they, or it, you know. Or some closer versions will say to the number. Added to the number. You know, daily. So there was an increase, you know. And there was a sense of fellowship, which we said earlier, the word koinonia. Koinonia means sharing, to give. So there was a sense in the church of giving. You know, we don't give our lives to Christ for salvation. But salvation prompts us to now give our lives to other brethren. You know, you're born again, then you give your life to Christ in the way you give your life to the brethren, to serve them. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So there was increase, and people, you know, they were added. Did you notice that what is called added to the Lord is actually added to the church? In other words, you couldn't call it salvation, as it were, if you were not with the church. So I said, well, salvation is not joining the church. I agree with you. But salvation means you will join the church. Hallelujah. Are you there? Salvation doesn't mean to join the church. But salvation actually means you join the church. I don't know how I'm going to define that better than that. You join the church. You join the body of Christ. You join believers. That's quite important that we get that. You join believers. So there's nothing like, it's my personal faith, it's my personal life in this instance. No, it's to join. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, I'm going to start from 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now I want us to take verse 13 together. Let's go. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into. So we're baptized into what? One body. And so there is a sense of community in salvation. Salvation brings to a man's heart a sense of community, a sense of family, a sense of oneness with others. That is, people that you never identified with before, you are now made by faith to identify with them. Salvation does that. That is, the moment you accepted the gospel and you believed it, as you believed it, that moment, you are adopted into a new family. There's a family awaiting you, or you already have. We had a book, not a tract, years back, we used to have, used to give out, 20 years now. We call it Welcome to God's Family. Welcome to God's Family. That's as soon as people receive the gospel, we give them that tract. Sometimes 97, 98, will give you welcome to God's family. That means that as you receive the gospel, we welcome you into a family. There is a sense of community that you should have. We must be very cautious of this day and age, where we have a lot of media. I'm going to talk about that in the second session. A lot of media, a lot of things going on, information flying across. Today, there's nothing you want to believe that is not available by information. If you want to believe that there's no God, it's available for you with exegesis. If you want to believe that Jesus never existed, you have series that can enlighten you and strengthen your faith in that direction. If you want to believe that men are animals, you have, that's quite deep, but you have so much information about that. You can go on and on and on and on. We mustn't lose sense of our faith. I said to you the other day, I said, technology and commerce, they thrive on innovation. On innovation. I don't expect to come to your office now, and then I see you using typewriter. I will run out. I'm bringing a business of $1 billion, and I see, typist. I say, what? Then I look at the phone on your table, you go, 604. Hey! I'll say, I came to do evangelism. I'll say, have you heard about Jesus? I'll put my father behind me and say, you know about Jesus Christ? You know, let me preach Jesus Christ to you. Hallelujah. You know, that's just the way it is. That is, the world changes. Technology is changing. People are doing, there's a research now on how you can perform surgery without being there with the patient. I'm wondering, this is serious. Some are talking about how you can move from one, you can be in another location and then your body is not moving. They've already done one, it's called the hologram or something. I forgot the name. You see your visual somewhere, you think your pastor's or pooping, yeah, it's somewhere else. You now want to move matter. Interesting. I mean, things are changing and it's exciting. It makes things easier. Years ago, when we went to preach, you have one box like this. A box. And that box, when you buy it for your fellowship, you are moving on. It's a box. You put the microphone there. You put everything there. So they'll be carrying the box with your microphone. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! So I was on television. I saw Casey Price. And he had this. I was on his chest. He's talking. There's no microphone. Everybody's hearing him. His voice that loud? Bushman. He was talking on his chest. So things are moving. Now, they have another one you put on your head. I don't like that one. You put it like this. I've tried it many times. It doesn't work. It makes me feel somehow. You have like this. There's another one very subtle. Very soon. I don't know where they'll be putting it again. Things are changing. Phones are doing all manner of things now. All manner of things. Commerce is changing. Things are moving. But not the faith. The faith thrives in its tradition. Not the faith. So don't think things are changing. Someone said, well, God himself is moving with the time. I said, why? I said, look at it. The largest network, I think that's what he said. He said, that's the largest social network. They don't have an office or something like that. He said, the largest so-and-so doesn't have a bank. So-and-so, that people are now meeting online. So God is seeing me, that's why. He doesn't believe in physical location. I said, when you overdrink, it's bad enough to drink. But when you now overdrink, you begin to exchange the functions of your different organs. God is moved by technology. God moved. To where? No. The faith thrives in its tradition. Because what is not stable cannot be called faith. What is not consistent cannot be called faith. Hallelujah. Still out there? So, interestingly, Jesus laid that example. Have you observed it? In Acts of the Apostles, okay, before we go there, in Luke 24, or every time, let's just summarize that one. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, where he gave them what you call the Great Commission. All authority is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and baptize in the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost, teach them to observe the things I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you to the end of age always. And then Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes in the baptism shall be saved, that believes in the baptism shall be condemned. This time, that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents, drink them, they don't hurt them, that lay hands on this, and the sick shall recover. So, those are the things he said, summarized for 40 days. Also, Luke 24:47, says, therefore, repentance and remission of sins will preach in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He said all that. But notice that when he said those statements, those very crucial statement, it was in a gathering. Many people were there. Even the ones that we found out he told individuals were still related to a gathering. He spoke to a community of people. People. A community of people. And that's important. A community of people. In Acts 1:8, he says, "You shall receive power after when the Holy Ghost has come on you." And he's talking to a group of people. Because he had spent some time in Acts 1:3 to teach them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So he always called people. He called them to a place, or they were found in a place, a people. So he laid an example for us to think about. So in salvation, salvation brings you to a community of people. Salvation is personal in the sense that you believe for yourself and alone. Romans 10:9. Or Romans 10:8, what's the end of the word is nigh thee, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which you preach. If you will believe, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation, yep. And when that happens, you are introduced to a family. A community of people. And that's important. You don't lose that. You are introduced to a community of people. Look at Hebrews 2. Remember, we're looking at discerning the Lord's body. What do I call it? Now, from chapter 1, Hebrews 2, from chapter 1 now, he began to talk about Jesus and then being the message of the prophet, Hebrews 1, 1 to 3, and then better than angels, from verse 1 to verse 4 to verse 14. Then in chapter 2 again, it begins to talk about the gospel, and then the prophecy by David, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him. Then in verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him," watch this now, "for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now, I want us to read verse 11 to verse 12. Let's go. "For both he, the sanctified, and they who are sanctified, are all of one. For which cause is not ashamed to call them one." Well, hold on now for a moment. To call them what? Brethren. That's what are their force. That we came from the same womb. You don't call one single person brethren. I've seen people do it. That brethren that is going, that's too deep. You know, because when you call somebody a brethren, he becomes something else. Like a legion, something like that. So, verse 12, saying, let's take 12 together, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto you." It says, in the midst of the church. The word church there is the word ecclesia. E-double-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ecclesia. In the midst of the church. He calls the sanctified ones. Pay attention. Those he calls sons in verse 10. Those sanctified in 11. He calls them church. Ecclesia. Ecclesia is taken from two words. Ek means out. Alright. And then the word lysia is from the word kaleo. Kaleo means to call. So, call out. Ecclesia. And that word is never used for an individual. It's always used by tradition, because I told you that it's something that has to do with the Jewish tradition. Ecclesia are people who are called out sometimes to make laws on behalf of others, chosen, selected people amongst others. And so, he says, he calls those who are born again, he calls them the church. Then in chapter 10, verse 25, you can start from 24. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, when it says unto love and to good works, you know by Bible study that the word love there refers to what? The good works. So love is a good work. Say the love is the good works. Very good. Now, notice what he calls the good works. He says, let's now provoke one another to love. It's not love for God. No. The next thing he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Now, there's a different word now. It is the Greek word episunogege. I'll spell it for you. E-P-I-S-U-N-A-G-O-G-E. E-P-I-S-U-N-A-G-O-G-E. Okay. This means to gather. It means to gather. Or gather together. It has a different applications. You have another word that's like that. Is the word episunago. E-P-I-S-U-N-A-G-O. You see that used by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1. And by, it says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Our gathering together unto him. You find that word used 8 times in the 4 Gospels. You see it in Matthew 23 verse 37. 2 times. And Matthew 24 verse 31. Matthew 23 verse 37, 2 times. Matthew 24 verse 31. It always refers to an actual collection of things. To bring things together. Not forsaking the coming together of one another. It says, as the manner of some is. As the manner. That means some people will have that attitude. As the manner of some is. Because you see Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 says, Boston, draw near, 22, be saved. Your heart's cleansed with cleansed from unbelief. Then he says, you hold fast that confession of faith without wavering, which is still the same thing. Immediately he said that, the next thing he talks about is gathering. The moment a man receives Christ, what's most important for him is fellowship. Don't tell him to go and be praying. Go and study and know God for yourself. 3 Corinthians 6:6. No. He has to identify the importance of fellowship. We should have a book this year on this. Praise God. The local church. So, some have that attitude. They have that attitude. That the manner of some is not forsaking it. The gathering together. Because that gathering is a vital part of the faith. And I'm going to examine that for some of us a month later. Now, sometimes I have to travel to some countries, sometimes on short visits, maybe for business, you know, not ministry. And what I do is I find believers. They don't have to speak in tongues. I remember I was in a church in Guinea-Conakry, 2004, I think, or 5, one of the 2 years. And I got there and they said, just get me a church. And I know it was a Muslim community, and they found me a church. And in that church, they were speaking purely French. Now, I've never learned French. I've never tried to learn it. But I got in there, and so they began the praise worship. And they were preaching. There was no translation. But I was there. I now began to speak my own tongues in the spirit. I just, you know, stayed there for a while. Much later, of course, I must confess, I told them who I was. In the sense, I came visiting. I didn't say, oh, I'm Reverend Apostle. And I just said, why I came. I mean, I just, oh, beautiful and all that and all that. So there was a fellow there who could speak English. So myself, the guy, and then the guy was a pastor. This church is Eglise Pentecostal or something. I forgot. By the end of that week, I preached. And they were translating for me. But I didn't go there to just go, I bring a word to you from God. You know, good. They are believers. Praise God. Don't say, well, before I come around, these are the doctrines I want to check whether you believe in. One, do you believe in eternal salvation? You don't believe. I'm sorry. Number two, do you speak in tongues? What kind of tongues do you speak? Is it the tongues of men or tongues of angels? You know what I'm saying? You don't do that. Hallelujah. We'll check that in a moment. All right, so you must not forsake the assembling together of believers. You shouldn't. As a manner of songs. Look at Hebrews 12:24. The same writer. I can't imagine someone reading any epistle and not have a sense of community. How would you do it? Hebrews 12. Are you still there? Verse 24. I'll start from 22 actually. You are come unto Mount Zion. Watch this. It says, unto the city of a living God, the innumerable company of angels. The heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn. The word church there is the same word ecclesia. But then he says, the general assembly, just one word, is the word panegyris. P-A-N-E-G-U-R-I-S. It means a festival. A place where you always celebrate. Where you always celebrate because of salvation, obviously. So he calls coming to Christ as coming to a people. You don't come to just Christ. Hallelujah. You come to the people in Christ. Remember, the Bible talks about Abraham. He said, they sought for a city whose builder and maker is God. And the city is not an estate. A city refers to a people. The Greek word polis. P-O-L-I-S. That is, they sought for a people. So the moment you come into Christ in salvation, you have come to a people. So there's nothing, Christianity is not all individual. There's a collective responsibility that you have. A people. So we have come. We have come to Christ, yes. We have come to God, yes. But we have also come to a people. Hallelujah. A sense of community. And that's why you find this writer, I said earlier, how would you miss this? Look at Hebrews 13. And this is demonstrated in your gathering. So, your attending church service is a work of faith. Is a proof of salvation. Your attending the gathering of believers is a proof of salvation. I'm not saying that is salvation. But the fruit of it is your ability to commune with other believers. Are you still there? Come on, guys, are you still there? Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Look at that. Who have the rule over you, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, that's what we refer to as the local church. Specific gathering. I told you before that you cannot have a church without elders. Remember that? Remember that? Oh, good. Say, look at them. In verse 17, obey them. Now, the first one says, remember. It means to take note of them. It's part of what we're going to share later on about discernment. To take note of them. Because before you obey, you must first recognize. Recognize them. He didn't say recognize all the ministry gifts in the body of Christ. No. Recognize those who have a rule over you. That's what it says here. Who speak to you or who have spoken to you the word of God. Now in verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls so that they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief that is unprofitable unto you. So he brings out those elements. So the elements, number one, I have come to a people, and I've come to a people, I've also come, pay attention now, to leadership. That is, in Christ, we come under leadership. Leadership of men. Remember, in that Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the believer's doctrine. Huh? In whose doctrine? The apostles' teaching. So we come to leadership. You come to leadership. You come to men. In Christ, you're born again, no doubt, but you have come to men. It's a proof of faith. Watch this now. All the letters, all the Pauline letters, were written to churches. Of men in churches. Romans was written to churches. Romans 1:7. 1 Corinthians 1:2. And 3. To churches. 2 Corinthians 1:2. Galatians, obviously, to a church. Galatians 1, 2, 3. Read on and on. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, two pastors of churches. Titus, a pastor of a church. Philemon, in the church. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Verse 1. The elders that are among you, I exhort. That's a church. That's a local church. 1 Peter 5:1. James 5. James 5. 14. Call for the elders of the church. The elders of the gathering. The elders of the assembly. Church. First John, same thing. First John. This is why I unto you. Little children, 1 John 2:1, 1 John 2:12, 1 John 2:13, 1 John 2:14, church. Second John. The elder, 2 John 1:1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. A church. Third John. John 9, I wrote unto the church. There's no letter without a semblance of, without that recognition of the church, the gathering of believers. Jude, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Crept into what? Crept in into gatherings. Jude 1, in verse 4. Book of Revelation. Chapter 2 and 3. Letters to seven churches. Churches. Hallelujah. You're born again. You're born again into one body in Christ. Into Christ. Then, you gather to demonstrate that truth of who you are. So, we don't gather to be one body in Christ. No. We gather because we are already one body in Christ. So, you demonstrate it. You are proving it. Hallelujah. Look at Ephesians 4. Remember, assembly with other believers is a proof of your faith. Just like love. Love is a proof of faith. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. It's a walk of faith. So why would you talk about that and then you don't talk about the gathering of saints? And then, this must really dawn on your heart. You must understand it. Praise the Lord. Look at Ephesians 4. Verse 4. It says, I start from 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith in the bond of peace. The unity of the faith in the bond of peace. There's one body and one spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Nothing personal. Nothing special. One faith. One baptism. Hear me now. It doesn't mean every believer understands this. Many believers have believed the gospel, but they don't understand it well. So they will have denominations. Yet, in spite of denominations, we have just one faith. We have just one Lord. We have just one Spirit. We have just one baptism. Some will say, well, I don't believe in speaking in tongues. Some will say divine healing has passed. Yep. Some will say, well, we believe in the sacraments of the Holy Communion, they call it, and then we have the water baptism. Some will say, well, we believe that when a Christ is born again, he needs to go for deliverance and checkup. Yep. You see, shortly, it doesn't mean that we don't share the same faith with that person in the same law. Because such men just need to come into the unity of the faith, which is the knowledge of the Son of God. It doesn't mean they are not in Christ. Because there are different levels, we'll see that shortly. There are different levels of people's comprehension of Christianity. Yet, when we came into Christ, we came to such men too. We came to such men. Hallelujah. So when you come into Christ, you didn't come just to Saints Community Church. Praise God. You came to the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Are you still there? Some guys don't know how to do this. They think as long as the moment a fellow doesn't believe some things they believe, that the guy is not a Christian. Praise the Lord. Sometimes some of us will just grow up. Just grow up. Are you there? Watch this now. So, however, in chapter 11, verse 7. But unto every one of us, Paul says, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So he now talks about measures. Remember, he says one faith, not a measure. One Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, one Father, no measures. But he says now is given to us a measure. He calls that measure ministry gifts. Apostles in verse 11, prophets, evangelists, and pastoring teachers. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Praise the Lord. So we have measures. But those measures are in salvation. Those measures are salvation. Those measures refer to service and the work of the ministry. Are you still there? Are you still there? So go to 1 Corinthians 1. And so we'll write that on. So Paul now writes to the local church. So the local church is your expression of that faith. First and foremost, you are gathered into Christ as salvation. You're called from all the world, called from sin, called from the world, called from darkness to the marvelous light. Into Christ. And so in Christ, You are called into a body. You demonstrate that faith by love for the saints. And your proof of that is to gather together with believers. Hear me out. Coming together with believers is as important as prayer. It's not of lesser importance. It's as important as prayer. I used to tell people this. The day you miss church services and you are comfortable and you don't feel... See, there is a mournfulness a believer should have. Those that say, well, we don't feel sorry for our sins. Whoever says that kind of thing should be flogged. We don't feel like you... because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's not the truth of God's word. I feel uncomfortable. My heart should be uncomfortable. I'm not in church. And I feel, well, no big deal. I'll get it online. That's not, you have not obeyed scriptures yet. You are feeding the word, on the word, no doubt, but you have not obeyed scriptures. Scriptures didn't say, get the word anyway, anyhow, or by the Spirit. No! He says you must learn to come together with believers. So it's as important as prayer. Are you there? So follow this. So Paul writes a church, and this is vital, the church at Corinth, in verse 10. He says, can we take it together? Okay, let's start from 9. God is faithful. I'll read verse 9, then we'll take verse 10 together. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's go verse 10 together. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is how the local church should be. You all speak the same thing. You all have the same sense of judgment. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. To say the same things. Ah, what is that? That's religion. How can everybody be thinking the same way? Imagine your physical body. A part decides to go his own way. So, well, your kidney says, can't I just be different? And your kidney begins to work at cross purposes with your heart because it doesn't like religion. That's what he's saying here. One mind. One mind. One judgment. He said that there be no divisions. Now, the word division is the word schema in the Greek. S-C-H-I, I think I'm right. S-M-A. Where you have the word schism. It means to tear a garment. To tear a garment. That's where it's gotten from. To tear a garment. Jesus used it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 27. To tear a garment. And Paul used this singularly, aside from Jesus, to tear a garment. You know how it looks like if you, except you're on rag day. Well, I think today it's even fashion to tear part of your jeans. But back then, what it means is for a garment. You know, they used to wear overall garments. For you to now tear it into shreds. So it's now useless. Except the person is insane, you don't expect someone to wear a garment that is torn in like 1,000 places. That means it loses the reason why you wore it. And that's what Paul calls division. That is, the gathering of saints becomes less effective when there is such division. Interestingly, in this same letter, he uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 11:18, where we're going to get to shortly. 1 Corinthians 11:18 and 1 Corinthians 12:25. So he says, let there be no divisions, no schisma. Why? He says, let's have the same mind, the same judgment. The same mind, the same judgment. What's the mind? What's the judgment? Verse 9, we're called to the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ. Let's have that same mind. If there's no competition here. Nobody is trying to outwit the other person. So, we must have the same mind. It's not a social club. Hallelujah. I tell people all the time, when you come together among believers, because you are human beings, things can emerge. Yes. Quarrels. Disagreements. Alright? There'll be occasions where somebody will disagree with you on a matter. Let's even come home. There'll be times you ask a sister, you have prayed about it, and you say no. You prayed. You prayed about it. You recorded the voice of the Holy Ghost on your phone. She hear this now. Does hear the Lord. It's on my phone. She says no. Or you like a brother believing God that he will come forth. Then you see another sister. Both of them are registered in your heart. Are you all true Christians? That happens. Or you ask money from a brother or a sister. And you know, this person has this money. She says, I'm sorry. I'm low on cash. That's it. Or you do business. Because you think the person is a person of faith. If two believers come together, do anything, nothing can stop them in this world. You know those Christmas sermons? There are many things stop you in this world. They start getting angry. That if you did well, if you saved your money, you start having anger issues. There are many things that can emerge. But Paul says, when we realize we have been called to the fellowship of the Son, our mindset doesn't change. We're not going to ignore those things, but our mindset doesn't change. The moment personal feuds are the reasons why a believer doesn't come for Christian gatherings, he is not growing up spiritually. I respect men and women who, despite all those things, realize the importance of the gathering of saints. It's not even well, I didn't stop gathering with you. I only changed my parish so I will not perish. You have not yet, because you had to change for that purpose, shows that you are yet to realize the importance of the Lord's body. Watch this. So it says, in verse 11, he says, look, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. The word contention is the word eris in the Greek. It means strife, wranglings. Wranglings. Why would the believers sit down for 3 hours and they are talking? No, it's not so. No, yes. No way. Yes way. Oh, 5 hours. Have you discovered that they don't get tired? Not you. But if it's prayer group, from the onset, you use restroom 5 times on 1 prayer point. 5 times. And he said in the restroom for some, you are not doing anything. But when those issues arise, 2 hours you're still talking. I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying. 2 hours. You're not tired. Your blood is blue, red, green, and you are sweating. You're not tired. You say, okay, let's go and meet Pastor Lai. You 1 hour you want to Pastor Lai. You're not tired though. Another 1 hour. Say your own. 1 hour. 4 hours you're still talking. And you're not tired. Why? It's the flesh. The flesh has its own grace. It just gives you freely. And you argue it. I know what I'm saying. Pastor Lan says, you know what? Calm down, calm down. So let us pray about it. No, sir. I know you're a man of God, but I also know you are human. Can you imagine someone telling the pastor, I know you're a pastor, you're a man, but I also know you are human. Is it from your mouth that you say it? When you hear in the Bible, they say, we are men of like passions. It's the people that said it. It's the person that said it, not the people that told him. You know, some people, you teach some people the truth, they use it the other way around. Your pastor says that, you know, I'm not perfect all the time. I'm a human being. Then you say, Pastor, I know you are not perfect. That is just being very stupid. That shouldn't come from you. That's a lack of honor. Hallelujah. Are you there? Say, Pastor Lan, I know you have wisdom, but you know you don't have all the wisdom. Some people talk like that. And they are arguing over the matter. Days, weeks. Some believers have liver. They can be on an issue for 6 months. And they are waiting to be proven right. Ah! Say, oh, that brother, did you hear he lost his job? I'm not rejoicing over it too, but I know that the truth will always prevail. I'm not rejoicing over it because Lord does not rejoice over evil, but I know. See, carnality! Hallelujah! Never associate someone's troubles to your life. That's witchcraft. That's witchcraft. Who associates someone's troubles to your life? Who are you? Men sin against God every day. So who are you? God one? Are you there? It says there are quarrels. And you see that word, contention. Sometimes we over, it was years ago, I remember Kenneth Copeland, Brother Copeland. He's an 82-year-old man. Don't mind my manners, but Brother Copeland, that's how we call him. You know, he said something that got my attention. And I was just coming out from my deeper life, new covenant background, plus Rema Chapel. You know, I mixed everything together. Then someone says, if a brother has immorality problems, we'll correct him. Just needs to handle that area by the word. He said that. He said, but if a man has strife, I send him away. Ah. It blew my mind. I said, what kind of heresy is that? This is the one that takes people to hell. This one is just normal things. We argue, we disagree, we fight. He said, no, this one is. By the time I started studying the epistles closely, I found out that everyone wrote about this. I said, what? He said, look, that when he finds two people who are into strife, he relieves them. Go. He said, because nothing can ever grow in an atmosphere of strife. Whether it is in church, in relationships, whether it's in marriage, whatever, in the home, whatever. And usually, why there's strife is because somebody does not want to agree. Somebody doesn't want to take the side of the blade. Somebody doesn't want to take the heat. That's all. That's all. One person cannot strive against the other, and the other is not striving back. That's not possible. So he says there's quarrel. Watch this. In Romans 1:29, he lists that quarrel as a sin. In Romans 13:13, watch this now. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in trembling and wantonness. This is the correct scripture. Not in strife and envy. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. He called the church because there were issues. Every church service, they say, let all the workers wait behind. In Corinth, wait behind. On the matter we started last week, between sisters, so on and so on, that's first session. Second session, between Shomolu Fellowship and... Don't you know there are coming fellowship fights? So in Corinth, they were having fights. Hey, what's that? People in the music team, of course. Choir. I went to a church to preach in Ogbomosho. And there was a lady, there was a lead singer. She just had the mic like this. Adonai. So I said, people, what's going on there? Say, he has issues with the pastor. We worship Son of God. This is not funny, oh. In the churches. So in Corinth, every service, there's an issue. Most of the time, the pastor's sermons are distracted. You know, that's why I tell some of you, all the service, I tell some of you, he's distracted. Some people have business fights. Some people are having relationship fights. Some are having all kind of fights. Some even have club fights. How can he say, as nice a yeye club? I cannot play with him again. And those things can go on and on. So, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, watch this, he says, are you not carnal? You are yet carnal. Verse 3. He used strong words. Among you envy, strife, divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as mere men? He rates them. Tell you, you are like men that are not born again. That is, you are reasoning in the flesh. In chapter 12 of the second of second letter, in verse 20. I fear lest when I come, I shall find you such as I would, but I should be found of you as would not less be debates, envying, strifes, backbiting, oh God, whisperings, swelling, stomach, you know whispering. Bottom is come. Go like this. Don't bring it like that. In the house of God. And these are heavy issues. Heavy issues. There are some of us, before we came to the light of the word, those habits were with us, and we have not dropped them. Strange habits. Some people are not joyful until there's a fight. All through this year, there was nobody I was struggling with. What's happened to me? Me. So, this is all in the church. In Galatians 5:20, he calls it the works of the flesh. Contentions. In 1 Timothy 6 and 4. Paul uses the same term, 1 Timothy 6 and 4, and Titus 3, 9. Because, why is this important? Don't forget, you were saved into a family. So, interactions with believers is the true expression of your Christian walk. You can be an intelligent person, a good businesswoman, a good businessman, a wonderful medical doctor, a great lawyer, a wonderful teacher, a professor, a great repairer of cars. Everybody talks good about you. But when it comes to believers, that's where the issue is. And your sense of judgment of believers cannot be emulated. Because you have to know, you were saved into a family, into a church, into the church, pardon me. Don't forget that. So, what causes these things? Paul says, he calls them carnal men. Carnal. Of course, you know the word carnal, there is an oxymoron. Where you use opposites. In 1 Corinthians 3. I am of this. I am of that. Now, let me identify some of you. One of the... I said this on Sunday, but I'm going to come back to it again. One of the reasons why believers often change in churches, and you can test this anywhere, why they change suddenly, one of the reasons, and they start acting carnally, and it's a strife, is that they are listening to more than one person. You listen, you are listening. And that was a major problem in Corinth. That division, you know, Paul talked about division a lot in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 till chapter 12. In fact, in chapter 12, he talked about it a lot in the gifts of the Spirit. Pay attention. In chapter 15, he mentioned that some amongst them were saying that the resurrection was past. Oh, there's no resurrection, pardon me. That is, they were, so it was a church full of divided opinions. And so when you have people like that, they are listening to something, they are reading something. They are reading something. Something different. All of us were listening to the Living Word Media. I'm not saying that's the only place where there's the word of God. But as a church, that's primarily where we feed from. Then you decide, say, let me do a search on my own. Nothing wrong, but I'm just telling you, the moment that happens, it is a given that there will be a division in the church. When we are not feeding from the same source. And that's a major issue here at Corinth. From the same source. So, what did Paul say? I am of this. I am of that. I am of this. So opinions now led to divisions. In chapter 4. Many people read 1 Corinthians 4, 3, where Paul said, well, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Are they not ministers in verse 5? But keep reading. You know, they got to a point in chapter 4. Paul says, look, you guys are actually judging whether I'm a true minister of the gospel. They got to that point. Say, judge nothing before it's time. In verse 4 to 5. 1 Corinthians 4. 3 to 5, sorry. But look at verse 13. Or verse 14. 1 Corinthians 4. I write not these things to shame you. As my beloved sons, I warn you. The word there is coming back to us shortly, is the word nothito. N-O-U-T-H-E-T-O. It's coming back because we're going to see it again. Then it says in 15. Let's say verse 15 together. Everybody come and let's go. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Hold on now. That's the figure of speech, right? Aha. Don't say, let me have 10,000 instructors. No. 10,000 instructors, not many fathers. Now, the word instructors is the Greek word. It's not a teacher. It's the Greek word paidagogos. P-A-I-D-O-G-O-G-O-S. P-A-I-D-A-G-O-G-O-S. It's used for children. It's not a teacher. It's a babysitter. Someone who just cares for you is there, the babysitter. You don't trust a babysitter to give you a degree. It's just take care of the baby. Ensure that when he take care of him, clean up. That's basic job care. And it's the same way Paul used for the law. Galatians 3:24 and 25. The law was our schoolmaster till Christ. The law taught nothing. Didn't make you righteous. So you have 10,000 instructors, but not many fathers. I have begotten you. So in other words, he put their focus back on him. Look at 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So he addresses them in that light. In 1 Corinthians 4, about judgment. 1 Corinthians 5, the erring brother. 1 Corinthians 6, how they treat one another. 1 Corinthians 7, marriage. 1 Corinthians 8, we'll look at that shortly. Food offered to idols. 1 Corinthians 9, how they treat ministers. 1 Corinthians 10, same thing, you know, about the same thing. And then the conduct among themselves. 1 Corinthians 11. So there was just so many issues at the same time in this church because there were varying opinions. Why? Because they couldn't recognize who their leader was. It's not your recognition that makes the person your leader. Your recognition just makes it effective for you. He was already their pastor in that context. But the point was, they failed to recognize it. So he said, look, you can have 10,000 babysitters, but not many fathers. I begot you through the word, through the gospel. Pay attention here. So this church really had divisions. And you see what the problem was. This church. Don't forget, we started by saying you were born into a family. And you expressed that truth by the physical gathering. And the physical gathering also requires that the physical leadership or spiritual leadership, you know, in the physical gathering, pardon me. And that's expressed. And that physical gathering demands that you express unity with the believers there. And no divisions. That your interactions with believers, hear me well, your interactions with believers and precisely those in your local church shows how much you have grown as a Christian. Your interactions, it shows how much of a believer you have grown. Now the very key text here is in chapter 11 and verse 17. You notice that this was the church, the letter, that Paul used the word when you gather, when you come together, the most in all his letters. When you come together. Now, in this, I declare, he says, as Paul, unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Now, pay attention here now. When you come together, when you read the book of Acts, for example, and you hear the word church in the book of Acts, Acts 12:5, Acts 4:23, 24, the church in the book of Acts refers to the gathering. Acts 13:1, Acts 11, just go on and on. So it says, when you come together, pay attention, it's for the worse. Why? That is, don't forget, he had been dealing with divisions. He started with opinions that got to them judging Paul. It now became an issue with the brother who was living in open sin. And whenever there's division like that, there will be discipline and correction will be affected. And again, people, believers in the same church, you just find them, somebody from this zonal fellowship, that zonal fellowship, you see their case list, cause their case in the courts. Brethren, they take themselves to fight in the same place. You know the reason? Because there's division. That stems from each person when was listening to somebody else. Because if everyone was submissive to authority, there will be no reason to go to another person to settle disputes. That's what Paul was saying when he said, is there not somebody among you who can solve it? Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Are you following this? Watch this. So, he now got to this point. He says, when you come together, look at verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions. The word schism we saw earlier, schisma. Among you, and I partly believe that there be divisions. And I partly believe. Then in 19, for there must also be heresies. The word heresies is the word heresies in the Greek. H-A-I-R-E-S-I-S. It means factions. Groups. Groups. I'll just give you a background of that word. In Acts 5:17, it's used for the Pharisees. Mostly for the Pharisees. Acts 15:5, the Pharisees that believed. I'll take it again. Acts 5:17, groups. A group. Acts 15:5, Pharisees that believed. Acts 24:5. Acts 24:14. Acts 26:5. Acts 28:22. Acts 5:17 again. Acts 15:5. Acts 24:5. Acts 25:14. Acts 24:14. Acts 26:5. Acts 28:22. Peter also used it in 2 Peter 2 verse 1. And Paul in Galatians 5:20 as a work of the flesh. Now, let me address this quickly. The word heresy, the way we had the word iris is here, means to choose. It's from choice. To choose. You know, as believers, we ought to believe and obey and walk, not to choose. But the moment you start saying, well, it's my choice, you are forming a heresy. To choose. I choose what to believe. I choose what to follow. I choose what to do. That is a heresy. So, a heresy comes from choice, opinion. Whereas, we're called to a life of obedience, a life of submission, a life of faith, not a life of opinion. The moment it's an opinion you're expressing. Now, I'm not saying you don't have opinion in your job, you do. But in the believer's gathering, and in the things of the faith, you don't have an opinion. The moment an opinion comes, there is a room there for heresy. So, what's the opinion here? Verse 20. I said earlier as we started that whenever a scripture is misunderstood, a major truth is missing. We're going to look at something. I believe I've taught you this over the years, but I want you to see something fundamental here on how a good part of the church, because of a wrong interpretation of what I'm about to read, have lost the meaning of what Paul was talking about. So he says in verse 20, when you come together, so how many times does he say come together? Verse 17, verse 18, verse 20. Therefore, into one place is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, people have always interpreted the Lord's Supper to a special meal that is now called the Holy Communion. But the word supper here is the Greek word, pay attention, diapnon. D-I-P-N-O-N. It is a meal different from breakfast. It means a late meal. That's why this word is often used for banquets, parties. So it's either a lunch or dinner. This word is never used for the Passover. Dietnon is a banquet, a meal taken afternoon or late evening or at night. You'll find it in John 12, 2, John 13, 2, John 13, 4, and Luke 14, 24. I'd like to read the Luke 14 part. Don't forget, whenever a scripture is misinterpreted, a major truth. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. This is a parable. A parable of a great supper when a man called many. So this is about coming to eat with others. When you have the word supper, it means people are coming together to eat together in the evening. Like a feast. A lunch or a dinner. Like a party. Now, because people misunderstood this, the lesson was lost. What's Paul saying? Because oftentimes the churches met in the evenings. And when they came together, just like we read, there was breaking of bread. That is, people would share food. So it was now termed the Lord's Supper, because it's what we call today the Lord's Feast. They come together to eat. So he says, he's addressing them here. He said, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Pay attention here. Now, a good number of people have misread this to refer to what is called the Holy Communion, or better still, the Passover. Go to Matthew 26. Verse 2. You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. The feast of the Passover. Now, look at verse 17. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And verse 18, go to the city of such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Verse 19, disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. So, you can see that the Passover wasn't called the supper. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on, let me see how you're following this. Good, let's see another place. Luke's Gospel. 22, verse 1. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is also called the Passover. So the unleavened bread is also called Passover. And pay attention here. This feast, the Passover, was instituted not by Jesus, but by Moses. Exodus 12. So calling it the Lord's Supper is so, so out of place. Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 11. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In verse 43, Exodus 12. This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. So the Passover was to commemorate how Israel left Egypt. That was it. And they'll kill a lamb, eat it by household. So why then the bread? Listen carefully now. Why the bread? In Leviticus chapter 23. But before we go there, Exodus 13 verse 6. 7 days, that's after the Passover, thou shalt eat unleavened bread. In the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall be leavened seen with thee in all thy quarters. So, the bread of this feast is a special bread. It's called the unleavened bread. Now, go to Leviticus 23. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the seventh month is the feast of the unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So, the unleavened bread and the Passover, they happen concurrently. So that's why sometimes the Passover is referred to as the unleavened bread. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? Good. So, first and foremost, and hear this well, Jesus did not start this. No. It's almost likely that he must have eaten this many years until the very last one. He didn't start this. It was a feast that had gone on years and years, and from the conversation he had with the disciples, it's very likely that they had eaten it together before then. And even upon his resurrection, the terminology did not change. Look at Acts of the Apostles, for example, chapter 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost. Because Pentecost means 50. 49 days after Passover is called Pentecost. Pentecost doesn't mean spirit, it actually means 50. So, 50 days. So the name was retained. Acts 2:1. Again, Acts 12, verse 4, or verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, that's Herod, he proceeded further to take Peter. Are you there? Then were the days of what? Of what? Unleavened bread. Verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quarterns of soldiers to keep him, intending after what? Easter. Who has the word Passover in your translation? It's actually the word Passover. To bring him forth to the people. So, the terminology didn't change. Pentecost. Passover. Acts 20. Acts 20 verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem, when? When? He repeated this in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 8. Pentecost. So Paul did not spiritualize any of those feasts. He didn't change the names. Passover, Pentecost, unleavened bread. And that's the same thing here. It wasn't called the Lord's Supper. Obviously, like I said earlier, when people came together to hear the word, Acts 2:42, they also broke bread. Acts 2:42. And breaking bread is not the same thing as the Passover or the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Because the bread is special. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following what I'm saying here? The bread is called unleavened bread. It's not every bread that is used for the feast. Luke 24. And this error had been carried into many denominations. Luke 24. This was after Jesus taught them from the gospel, from the Old Testament about himself. Look at verse 29. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he waited to tarry with them. Don't forget that when you want to have the unleavened bread or the Passover, it is specially prepared. You don't just eat it at the spur of the moment. It's something you have to prepare the unleavened bread, you have to prepare the Paschal lamb. So it's not something you just eat spontaneously. So watch this. In verse 30, it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Is this the unleavened bread? Huh? No. Look at it again. He repeated the same thing with another meal. in verse 41. While they were yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, have you any meat? Watch that word. Had they given him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb, he took it and did eat before them. See, he was just eating food. So, this wasn't any special feast at all. To break bread means to share it. To share food. The unleavened bread was a special kind of bread. So go again to 1 Corinthians 5. You learn something here? You learn something here? 1 Corinthians 5. Watch Paul here. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? 1 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. For you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Are you there? Paul says, we, the church now, we are that unleavened bread. The word leaven is from the word zoom. In the Greek, it means to ferment. Yeast, now. It was symbolic of sin. So unleavened means there is no fermentation. There's no yeast. I mean, it's different. That's why the bread is almost tasteless. So he says it's symbolic. He calls the church the unleavened bread. Hear this very well. Without sin. He calls Christ our Passover. Sacrificed for us. And the result of that is that we have now become what? We have become what? Unleavened bread. Without sin. Because he sacrificed for our sins. So we have become the unleavened bread. So in symbolism, if you're allowed to do this, the unleavened bread will represent the church. Who's following what I say here now? And Christ is Passover for sin. Is what resulted in the unleavened bread. So, whilst the Passover celebrated judgment over sin and deliverance, the unleavened bread celebrated unity, oneness, without sin. That's why in chapter 10, so if many people, they read chapter 11 without reading it with chapter 5. Chapter 10. This is Paul. The cup, verse 16, of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Watch this now. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Can we take verse 17 together? For we being many are one bread, one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. So the bread here refers to what? The church. We are partakers of that one bread. That's clear enough. He had called us unleavened bread in chapter 5, verse 7, verse 8. That says we have all been partakers of that one bread. So when he gets to chapter 11, where he's talking to believers about division, hear this well. Then he says in verse 20, when you come together into one place, is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Is the Lord's Supper the Passover? No. Now listen carefully now. Why did he call it? He said, what you are eating is not the Lord's Supper. Why did he say that? He didn't say, you came together to eat the Lord's Supper, but you have not done it. He said, what you are eating when you come together to eat is not the Lord's Supper. And he's about to tell them why. Who's following what I'm saying here now? What is he saying? So he says to them, for in eating, verse 21, every one of you takes before his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. That is why he said it is not the Lord's Supper. The moment you are selfish about it, it's not the Lord's Supper. That's what he says. So, at this point, what is he dealing with? He's dealing with selfishness. Lack of care. Yes, you have brought food. Then he says, verse 22, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, let's stop in there. At this point, let me ask you, if you were to stop at this point and not proceed further, what would you say Paul was talking about? What is it? Huh? What was Paul talking about at this point? Huh? Lack of fellowship. Is that right? Okay. What about lack of sharing? Huh? What about lack of caring for one another? Is that correct? You brought food to the service, but you didn't give to those who didn't have. Then he says, that's not the Lord's Supper. You could have stayed at home, right? And eaten at home. But the moment you brought it among brethren, are you there? And then you refuse to share it. So why are you shaming those who have not? Then keep your food at home. Who's following this at all? Is this clear at this point? Good. Because he couldn't have been teaching it on leavened bread feast here. Are you getting this at all? No. He couldn't have been. So he now says, watch verse 23. For I received of the Lord. This is what confused many people. That which I also delivered unto you. They assumed that Jesus gave Paul a special revelation of Holy Communion. Now, when Paul said, I received of the Lord, does he mean the Lord showed him? No. What he's about to say, many people saw it. When he said, I received of the Lord, it doesn't mean the Lord told me. It means I received this information about Jesus. Who's following this now? Why did he use the word receive? Because he was not there. He wasn't there. And we know that the eyewitness account of Christ was part of his gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel which I received, I delivered unto you. How Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. How he was buried, raised from the dead, the third, and he was seen of Peter, and then the 12. So, when he says, I received of the Lord, it doesn't mean the Lord told him, from this day, come and go and tell my church to start taking communion. Did Jesus start the Passover feast? I'm asking again. Did Jesus start the Passover feast? Did Jesus instruct the church to do the Passover feast? No, the people were doing that before he came. So I received of the Lord simply means I was told. And in this instance, we know this was Luke's account. This was Luke's account. And Luke told us where he got it from. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. You learning something? Verse 2. I'll start from 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order declaration of those things that are most believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So Luke was told what Paul wrote. Is that clear? Is that clear? Come on, church, is that clear? Now, hold on there. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to extract a verse. I will come back to it. Remove verse 23 to verse 26. Right? Remove verse 23 to verse 26. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, which in the Greek means the bread, and drinks the cup of the Lord, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And let a man examine himself, and so let him drink of the bread, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. 29. For he that eats and drinks unworthily, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many are asleep. For which cause? For the Passover or for lack of care? Let me see if you are following this. For this cause, many are sick, many are weak. Now, let's go to the significance of what he pointed out. What was the significance? What was Jesus teaching during the unleavened bread and the Passover? You know, many times it's very good to take the whole account together. Look at John 13. I need your ears at this point. Look at John 13. Verse 1. Now, watch this. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, so let's just jump that quickly. Look at many things he said. John gave us a more detailed account of the things he said. In verse 4, he rose from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Then he began to wash their feet. Then Peter got into all the, well, don't wash me, I wash you. Then look at verse 13. You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. For I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you what? Talk to me. An example. That you should do as I have done to you. Watch this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, Jesus obviously at the table, he was teaching them sacrifice, humility. In verse 34 to 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He taught that also that same night. In John 15, that same night, verse 12. In fact, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love, okay, let's take 13 together, let's go. Greater love, everybody let's go, come on. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. So, in other words, did Jesus use his death as an example? Huh? So he used, his death was for sins, for gifts, a Passover for sins. He died for our sins. Matthew 26:28. He also died as an example of love. So on the table, there are two lessons. Not two lessons. One lesson and one faith fact. This is for your sins. And this is for your conduct. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Both as a gift of faith And also as an example. And watch this. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul taught the Passover primarily as Christ's sacrifice for our sins. Say, so now you're unleavened. So therefore, eat the bread of sincerity. Good. In other places, Ephesians 1, verse 7, Paul taught forgiveness of sins, in whom you have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1, 7, according to the riches of his grace. Yet, in the same letter, pay attention. Okay, let's go on. In the same letter, Ephesians 4, 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, God for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore what? Huh? As their children. Let's take the two together. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So the death of Christ is both a gift to us and also what? Also what? An example. Same thing, Colossians 2:13. Having forgiven you your trespasses in his death, in his resurrection. Yet in the same letter, Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another, Colossians 3:13. And forgiving one another, if any man have quarreled against you, as Christ forgave you, even so do ye. Same thing, John. John talked about the fellowship we have with God. The love of God for us. Then he says, look, we love because he first loved us. So God's love is a gift, sacrifice for sins. It's also what? Also what? Come on, talk to me, child. Are you there? Also what? An example. So let's get back to 1 Corinthians 11. So, from verse 17 to verse 23, what would you say Paul was talking about? Eating food, observing a feast, or walking in love? Good. So whatever he will say about Christ at that point, would it be a gift for our sins or an example for our conduct? Talk to me, church. An example for our conduct. That's what he taught. That's what he taught. So, by going to the Passover feast, he's not asking you to continue observing the Passover. Watch this. For I receive of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, him that was betrayed, took bread, and he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for what? Broken for what? You. This do, the 24, in remembrance of me. What's the key word there? Broken for. Broken for. That's the key word there. We know that the bread was not his body. So when he said, this is my body, he wasn't saying, this bread is broken for you. He's talking about his actual sacrifice for sins. Let me see if you understand that. This is the blood. The next verse. The cup, sorry. Of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. It's sacrifice. Then here's Paul. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. What's he talking of? Not the Passover. Pay attention. Now, what's this one now? In the Greek word, in the Greek, the word there, this, is actually the word the bread. Which bread? What he was talking about earlier. Food. When you bring in food and drink to the meetings, As often as you do this and drink this cup, that is, when you bring food to the meetings, as their custom was, watch this. King James did us a lot of disservice. He says, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Whereas, now the word show is the word katagelo. K-A-T-A-G-E-L-L-O. It means to do an open display of something. That can't be the unleavened bread. You pay attention. As often as you eat the bread and drink from the cup, watch this, I have a syntax issue here. You do, there is the word indeed, truly. It's given an instruction. Show the Lord's death. The Lord's death there, is that the gift for sins alone or an example? An example. Demonstrate Christ's sacrifice for us. When you bring food, demonstrate a sacrifice in the way you treat believers. Demonstrate a sacrifice in how you take care of one another. Let me see if you follow what we're saying here. Are you following this at all? He used the Passover as a lesson to see the love walk. Paul is not giving an instruction to all communion service till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever eats of this bread and drinks this cup unworthily, the word there is the word anaxios, A-N-A-X-I-O-U-S. It means improperly. Improperly. What is incorrect? What does that mean? If you bring food and you don't share with those that don't have, he says, therefore, you are doing it improperly and you are guilty. The word is liable. You are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That is, you are liable. You are owing to show sacrifice. That is, the moment you don't share, you are owing someone. Remember, Paul says, owe no man nothing but what? Love. And because this verse has been turned to a ceremony rather than an instruction to love, we have missed out an important truth in there. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? An important truth is lost. He's saying, from the sacrifice of Christ, learn to treat one another well. Look at the next verse. For let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of bread and drink of the cup. Notice, he doesn't mention wine. Are you following this? Who's following this? He doesn't mention wine. He doesn't mention unleavened bread. Eating and drinking to examine himself, which is the word dokimazo, test yourself. Check yourself. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. The word discerning means to distinguish or to treat specially. To treat differently the Lord's body. And that's the essence of this teaching. To discern the Lord's body. That is, the moment you come to the garden of believers, your wealth is not a status. Your background is not a status. You discern the Lord's body. You must see Christ. You must see the church. He says, because of this, some are sick, some are weak, some eventually die. And some people have thought it meant, if you are eating the unleavened bread and you have sin in your life, how does that make sense? Did you see anybody in the Old Testament who ate the unleavened bread and died? Did they not have sin, boku boku? That's not the point. He's saying, when we refuse to discern one another as one body and care for one another, some are sick, some are weak, and some die. To discern the lost body means to take cognizance, recognition of the church. The church is superior to any other family you have. The church is superior to your business associates. The church is superior to your family friends. Your church is superior to your status friends. The church is superior to your career friends. The church is one body. That is, the moment you can't share food, you are forgotten that you are one bread with that person. You are eating damnation to yourself. So what does he say? He says, for if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Can we take verse 33 together? Therefore, everybody, let's go. Come on, let's go. Again. When you come together to eat, wait for one another. Hallelujah. Is this getting clear for you? The moment we misapply a scripture, a major truth is lost. Paul is saying to you, the fellowship of the saints is crucial. Sharing with the saints. That is, when you come to Christ, your social status doesn't matter again. Your age doesn't matter again. Your financial status doesn't matter again. You must learn to discern the lost body. Quickly, let me run over some things. What are the things I have to discern? What are the things? Of course, because it's Corinth, Paul is dealing with food. But there are certain things we need to look at, that I must look at and discern it. Number one, I must discern the body of Christ in his oneness. Thank God for truths that are emerging in some denominations and some churches. And we're glad, oh so glad, that some truth about redemption is coming to some of us. You know, so glad about the realities of redemption and new creation that's coming to some of us. But hear this, it must never be a reason not to discern the lost body. Because in the lost body, we have the rich, we have the poor. We have the haves, we have the have not. And we also have the weak in faith. We have the weak in faith. We have those who, by the reason of knowledge, they think somehow. In Romans 14, verse 1. And their practice of Christianity will differ from yours, because their knowledge might be weak. Romans 14:1. Are you following this? You find them in your office, on your campus, in your neighborhood. Romans 14 verse 1. Him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Who is the fellow weak in faith? He's weak because of knowledge. He's weak because of knowledge. And Paul says, look, you have to accept him. That means you will learn to accept believers of different belief systems. Hallelujah. Because if you don't do that, you are not discerning the lost body. There are believers today who believe in things that are strange. And the truth is, they are born again. They believe Christ died for their sins. They believe he rose from the dead for their justification. They do. But their knowledge is weak.
Paul says, this guy, he believes he should eat herbs. That meat is a sin. So don't say, you need to be born again. No, he says, don't receive him with doubtful disputation. Learn to discern the Lord's body. Hallelujah. Discern the Lord's body. Treat him well. Despite his knowledge deficiency, treat him well. In fact, in Romans 14, watch this. Paul, verse 13. Let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion of fall in his brother's way. Verse 14. This is Paul. I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. For to him that esteems anything to be unclean, let it to be unclean. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved at thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy him not with thy meat for whom Christ died. That's why he said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We have used it for Holy Ghost meetings and forgotten the brethren. Treat the brother well. There are some that believe that when they go to church, they take off their shoes. I don't want to mention the name of the churches. Some of them believe the gospel. And there are some that will dress very well, like new creatures, but they don't believe the gospel. I'll receive you. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins? Yes, I do. He rose for justice. Yes, I do. The moment that is the fact, we are one body. I mustn't treat you like, I mustn't use knowledge to treat someone like this. You can't even quote a single Greek word. Quote a Greek word for God. You don't know it. And you say you are born again. No. I must learn to discern the Lord's body. There's oneness in the faith. Hear that? Oneness. So, first and foremost, I need to take in those who may not believe all things alike with me. There must not be such a segregation on your campus, in your office. We are those who are not believers. I'm not saying you should walk with those who don't believe God's word the way you do and then allow them to influence you not to do the same. No. But in spite of that, treat them with honor. Who's following what I'm saying here now? With respect. That church. You don't speak in tongues. Your life just changed. Not born again. Not born again. Someone said this on social media. He said, it is impossible to imagine that a man will be born again and not speak in tongues. He said, because speaking in tongues is a language of the spirit. It's a new creature's, the new creature's dictionary or something. That's how we know that you are believing. I said, what's wrong with all these boys? Those writing nice words. They are those who don't speak with tongues. And they are born again. How is tongues the proof of salvation? Help me. Rabba, 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 rabba. How is rabba, rabba, salvation? They act it on television. The proof of salvation or the reason for salvation is not speaking in tongues. It's not believing in eternal salvation. The reason for salvation is that you have believed Christ died for your sins and he rose from the dead for your justification. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Discern the lost body and properly so. What else? Are you learning something here? In amongst believers, Philippians 2. Verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, verse 2, that you be like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind. Of course, in this instance, he's talking to people in the same local church. Obviously, Romans 14 is about those who don't believe alike like you. But also, you have those in the same local church. Say, be of like mind. You will work at it. The next verse. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So watch this. For those not in my local church, who believe differently, and from what I know, what they believe shows that they are weak in faith, I must honor them. I don't believe what they believe, but I honor them. And for those in my local church, I must avoid strife. What do? I prefer them above myself. I prefer them above myself. I'm discerning the Lord's body. You see, you don't treat people by your opinion in the church. No. You treat them by God's opinion. The moment you have an opinion, what is it again? What is it? Heresy. You don't say, well, that's how I think. No. It doesn't believe I believe. Do you know, I tell people, some of our books hear this well. That we, in fact, there's one I'm going to send to a couple of people. Some of our books are reviewed by people that don't speak in tongues. What about that? Some of our books are reviewed by men. In fact, the book Charismatic Ministry, I'm going to send it to Calvinists to scrutinize it for us. It's against them. Yes. I don't hold opinions. I've told you before, I don't take doctrinal issues personal. I don't. I have Baptist guys that we engage in churches. We look at it. The book, Because I Prayed, was reviewed by a Baptist theologian. The guy said to me, this is tough. I said, I know. So I've never seen prayer explained this way before. Say, stop. We are one body. Hallelujah. Some people believe that because they are now living one media, they are taking over the world. Calm down. Say, this truth I'm knowing, sir. What is left? Jesus is coming soon. I know these things. These things are, they've arrived. That they are seated over the body of Christ. You are a joker. For those who don't believe alike, honor them. Don't believe what they believe, those that are honoring them, sir. But those in your church, you have like minds. We need unity in the local church. So strong. So strong. And Paul writes this. What else do I discern? I discern each person's uniqueness. Each person's uniqueness. Paul says, there are diversities of gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:5. But the same Spirit, 12:4. 12:5, there are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. I must discern that. I discern those who are believers, who don't believe alike. Why are we learning this? So that we can care for one another. I discern those who don't believe alike. I discern men in my local church who may not have what I have financially. Who may have what I have financially. Who may not have my educational exposure. Yet, we have like minds. Yet, I'm lonely towards them. I prefer them above myself. I also discern those who have a different ministry. We're in the same body, but they're those who have different responsibilities. They have difference of ministries. I discern it. I must realize it. I must recognize it. When I'm doing that, I am discerning the Lord's body. The Lord's body is about unity. Are you there? It's about expressing it in gatherings. It's about ministry gifts. I must discern it. I must see it. I must recognize it. I must look at people's uniqueness. We have all received, all of us, a measure of the gift of Christ. Ephesians 4:7. Paul said, are all apostles? 1 Corinthians 12:28. Are all prophets? 29:30. Are all prophets? Are all workers of miracles? No. All the gifts are not prophets. All the gifts are not apostles. So I must discern that. Paul said that. So I discern those who may not believe alike, but I honor them. I honor them.
In my earlier years as a preacher, you know, I used to be a missionary. I'm still one. And we used to travel a lot. I traveled so well. So well. Living different places. And I visited so many denominations and preached across. A man I'm grateful for, Reverend Frank Akilapa, is late now. He was the founder of African Innovation Mission. Earlier in life, 1994 precisely. He got into me that semblance of a Catholic vision of the body of Christ, a universal vision. I remember we prayed into nights and received a vision. We called it African Invasion Mission. And we wrote out the vision of taking over Africa, the son of Africa in 3 years. Then when you are young, all the zeal is all over you. But I'm grateful. One of the things that man taught me in our association was to just see Christ. So we'll go into white garment churches, we'll go into traditional churches, and we'll just relate the same way. We'll travel from coast to coast. I remember one time we had a crusade, well, crusade of a sort, somewhere close to Ivory Coast. And so we said, "Who do we hand over the church to?" I said, "So I used to do a lot of teaching then for them." I said, "We need a church that is a bro. Let's trust the Lord for them. So and so church, I won't mention the church, can handle them." I felt, would they teach them the faith principles? Righteousness through faith? I was thinking in my mind, I said, no. He said, but one thing is sure, that they are also in the body of Christ. And God will walk through them. I was not satisfied though. But I was not the boss. So I moved. But I saw that. The body of Christ will be fine without you. How about that? Don't think if I'm not the one doing it, the body of Christ has been fine before you. It will be fine after you. You will do your own part and you will go. Hallelujah. So, no one is indispensable to send the Lord's body. We should be grateful for what God is doing in some people in spite of what they don't know. They send the Lord's body. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? Recognize the different gifts. Recognize them. Also, recognize leadership. Recognize what? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. "Now I beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." Oh, hallelujah. This is the local church, right? "And are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Can you imagine? That means that when you say, "I'm the righteousness of God in Christ," you can also say, "I am under brothers and so in Christ." It's also your right and privilege. They are over you. Someone say, "Over me." He says, "You know them." You know, we said, discern the Lord's body. To know, to distinguish. You should also know those who are over you. Not everybody is on the same level of responsibility. Know them. He says, "And admonish you." Then he says in verse 13, "And to esteem them very highly." Look at the word esteem them how? Someone says very highly. In love for their work's sake. When you esteem your leaders, you know what you are doing? You are descending the Lord's body. Your leader may not be your mate age-wise. Your leader may not have your kind of car or your kind of educational degree. But hear me, your leader is over you in the Lord. If you are going to care for the church, the body of Christ, you will honor your leaders. Because every dishonor comes with a cost to the church. See, "I beseech you," that's the word I told you to look at. No status, the one I told you to look at earlier on. "I beseech you." No theo, sorry. N-O-U-T-H-E-O. It means "I warn you." So Paul is warning us. We must recognize those who are above us. And be watchful. Be watchful of how you talk. He says you esteem them highly. You cannot esteem Christ above how you esteem his church. How you esteem the men he placed over you in his church as well. He says, "We exhort you," look at verse 14. "We exhort you
Now, Paul used the same term, we warn you, in Colossians 1:28, that we may present every man perfect. The same word. The same word in Hebrews 13:7. Now look at this. Look at that verse 14. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are what? That are what? You warn them. You don't pray for them. You warn them. What's wrong with you? That's what you say. Are you right? Never repeat that in my ears again. Years ago, we just left the church service. And the pastor rebuked the keyboardist and the leader of the praise worship. And we left the service. All of us with sackcloth and ashes. So I got to my house on a Sunday. And my friend, who took me to the church, now came to my house in the evening. Ah, Ore, how are you? I said, I'm fine. He said, what happened this morning? Why did that guy just go all? I said, which guy? He mentioned the pastor's name. I said, are you right? He said, take the rubbish came to my house. I actually called it curse. And go with your curse to your house. You warn them. What's my own? He said, but don't we have a right? No, we don't. You discern the Lord's body. You must realize who made the comment. Who is that person? The guy doesn't believe like I believe, but he believes you eat earth. He doesn't believe you eat meat. Does it? He's going to hell. You are foolish. Discern him. He's a brother in Christ. The guys in your local church where you need unity a lot, it's a gathering that needs unity, and you discover something is about to happen between both of you that may create a strike. You don't discern the Lord's body. This mustn't happen. You see, your leadership, who I said are human, without you telling them, discern the Lord's body. Discernment is a proof of maturity. What did I say? When you can look at things well, it's a proof of maturity. Let me tell you this. Here, no matter what anybody teaches you about grace, hear me, oh. How you treat the grace of God upon the lives of those over you is how you will turn out in ministry. See, you know me, I teach you Bible. Don't let anybody deceive you at all. That's why I watch our ministry over the years. As strong as we are about discernment of doctrines, I'm that strong about honor. I've been like that for years. Because I know when I see somebody talk anyhow, I'll tell you this one doesn't have anything to do. There was a guy, they took me to his house. And the guy was just talking. He called this person a nigger. Called that person a nigger. Called that person also. He used F word or preachers. As we left the room, it was 1999. The guy said, what do you think about him? He said, that guy, he's never going to end up in the ministry. So how do I know? I said, it's not a word of knowledge. It's simple. It's the way you talk. Don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody deceive you. You must honor the church well. God values his church. He values the ministers he places over the church. Even that brother that eats herbs, God values him. Are you there? Are you there? You have a sense of judgment. And you know, all of us who have been exposed to the word and to the light of God's word and to the work of ministry will be judged higher. Ensure you know how to discern the Lord's body. You know, as you grow in life, even in the natural, you talk less. You react less. You are too wise to talk anyhow. You are smart. Many are struggling in ministry. Sometimes when I see a person struggling, I'll say, go back. Are there areas you need to reset yourself honor-wise? Check it. Check it. Someone told me, he said, you like Kenneth Hagin too extreme. I said, Kenneth Hagin delivered me from extreme. If Kenneth Hagin did not deliver me, you won't see me where I am today. I say to everybody, our ministry is an extension of Brother Hagin's ministry. Our calling, my calling, is Brother Hagin's calling. If you don't like it, Todd Miller Bridge is there. Stay in the middle and jump into the water. Just dive. Don't even jump. Dive. And go away. God uses men. And those men are always going to be imperfect. But it's not your mouth that will say it. It's not your mouth. It's not from your mouth that will hear your pastor is not perfect. Just know it in your heart and keep it there. Even in your heart, you'll be saying, no matter what. That's the truth. Say, delivered me. I know how many people we tied out in ministry together. I know how many of us are still out there. I'm not stupid. I'm not stupid. Learn to discern the Lord's body. Look out very well and be intelligent. Are you there? Follow on. You must discern. And look at men well. Look at them. Look at the people. You know, Peter was discerned as the leader. So all the apostles listened to him. When it was James's turn, same thing. There was never a quarrel as to who was in charge. It was clear. We can't, you see, it's not a, you don't compete to be a pastor. You don't compete to be a teacher of God's word. If you like, I tell people, go and get all the Greek, Hebrew, Latin words and know it in your head. It doesn't amount to anything. Anybody that doesn't tell you that the ministry is by grace is deceiving you. And grace simply means the person does not force have to work for it. When you see him working, it is even the grace doing what? Doing the work. That's so simple common sense. It's not even simple. Complex common sense. Are you there? Are you following what I'm saying? Discern. Discern people in different levels of faith. Learn to treat the brethren well. Some of us will take, we see the phone call of our MD. We are shaking. Maybe you are a branch manager of a multinational organization. And then the MD from Germany calls you. You are a woman. You see the phone. The thing is ringing, you can't pick it. You look at the phone again. Can you get your glasses? MD. You now kneel down. Good afternoon, sir. Because he pays your salary. Then your pastor calls you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, I'm busy, sir. I'll get back to you, sir. You know why? You are not wise. You are not wise. There's nothing different between you and those who shame those that didn't have. Do you know why you respected your MD? Because of money and position. And you treated the body of Christ less. That's what you have done. Come to the service. You come late. Deliberately, not traffic. Deliberately, you will leave your house. It's 7:30. The service is 7:30. You will leave your house 8:00. You drive. You get to the car park. Where do I park? Why now? Why can't I park at the children's church area? You get down. And you're strolling. You know your problem? You cannot discern the Lord's body. You are treating the church with less respect. See the Lord's body. View people in your church. Treat them well. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. Are you in church? 1 Corinthians 8. Paul was talking about food offered to idols. He said some don't have that knowledge. And so because of that, they have a way they behave. They see there's a food offered to idols. They say, well, you have that knowledge. But look at verse 9. Take it lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Look at verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. And when you sow sin against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience. And what do? You sin against Christ. Then he says,
If meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. There are some things you can let go. Yes, you can. Put aside your pride, your appetite, because of the church. Because of the church. You can't have an I don't care attitude. He says, you in chapter 10, he says, look, when you see a brother, you normally eat meat over to idols. You see a brother that believes he's for idols, they don't eat it because he's there. That's not hypocrisy, it's respect. It's not hypocrisy. I can do it privately, but when you are there, it's not that I'm going to sin privately and not sin publicly. You don't get it wrong, though. But you see, this brother doesn't have this knowledge. I don't want to wound his conscience. I mean, see how the way you treat the church is so superior. You discern the Lord's body. The care of the church is with one another. Each other. We need to exercise discernment. The way we see others that don't believe alike. The way we see those who are in the same local church with us. The way we see those who are above us in the Lord. We know to discern the Lord's body. I said it's maturity to discern. When you discern, it will show honor. It will show submission. The way you honor, the way you submit. Don't forget, the moment you start to have an opinion, not about your own life, but don't forget it, about the church, you are creating a heresy. And in your life, you submit yourself to those who are over you. Hebrews 13:17. You give to brethren. Because if you don't judge yourself, you'll be judged with the world. You can't treat the church the way the world treats the church. I have men who say things today that I'm ashamed of. But when the world takes them on, I can't be on the side of the world. I'm sorry. When the world takes them on, we got to take the heat together. I don't believe what they have done. I think it's a shame what they have said and done. But you know what? That's why it's called one body. I take the heat with them. Brother Hagin will say, making my brother's light shine dimmer doesn't make mine shine brighter. I learn to discern. All the time. And learn to discern the church. The oneness of the church, those in my local church. I saw that nothing brings strife at all. I work hard at it. A business is going awry, a relationship going bad. I ensure the unity of the faith is maintained in the bond of peace. Unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Personal squabbles, I lay them aside. One in Christ. I see others who are from other churches and don't believe alike. Some of them will criticize my church. They call me a non-Christian. I call them fellow believers. I'm discerning the Lord's word. I see those who are over me in the Lord, my pastor. Some of them are my age mates, my classmates. Some of them are younger than I am. Some are even our spouses, husbands, wives, or wives to be, or wives elect, or husband elect. Yet, someone is superior to this. The offices of the body of Christ are superior. I don't get home and then get rude to my wife or to my husband. This is not church now, this is home. No! You are to submit in all things. You don't lose respect for your wife at home because you are at home. You don't lose respect for your husband. That's why many times the things that we should receive from those who are close to us, who have it by grace, we go looking for them elsewhere because of dishonor. The moment your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your sibling stands in an office in the body of Christ, you must receive him or her in that office.
I love the body of Christ. I treat the body of Christ with respect. I discern the Lord's body. Hallelujah. How to know if I'm going wrong? Okay, let me have this one. I honor, I submit, I give, I pray. That's why every year, year in, year out, there's no 3 months we don't pray for other churches. Who knows that here? Who knows that here? We pray for other churches. Let me see if you know. We mention their names. We don't believe alike. Some of them do practices that we condemn in our teaching. But they are the body of Christ. And thanks be unto God. He's still walking through them. Amen. And He will still walk through them. Praise God. We are all growing. We are all God's work in progress. So we keep praying for them. We give. We honor. How I know that I'm not discerning the Lord's body? When I start to find faults. I start to find fault. The moment you are in church, I start to see things. I don't know what's wrong with so and so. What's wrong with Bob Beckley? What's wrong with Bob Tunde? And you start to see things like that. So and so, brethren. Something is happening. Start finding fault. Start finding fault. Something about it is that it grows. The moment you don't kill it at inception, it grows into a beast. Also, in your marriage, in your relationships, ensure that you're not finding faults. There are some men and women, all you say about your wife is, you did this, you did that. Can't you, for a day, just talk about what she has, how she has been so wonderful a wife, he's been so wonderful a husband, and that's all you are saying. And some is when they want to collect something, they'll go and look for a poem from somewhere. I saw one terrible joke like that. He said, when he gives you maybe 1 million, you say, you are my knight in shining armor. If it's 100,000, my honey. If it's 10K, take his sweetheart. If it's 5K, my husband. If it's 1K, you say, something like that. I think it's 500 naira. You now say, Mr. Call his surname. If it's 100 naira, fellow woman. So these internet guys are crazy. No, appreciate people. Don't be looking for faults. Some people that you are looking at their faults, they are working on it. They are praying about it. Don't add your stress to it. Your pastors can do without you being critical. They need your encouragement, your prayer. And same thing, pastors, to your members. Some people leave the house in the morning, they go all day. And they've had a horrible day. Then you pick the phone. Mama! I know you can never grow spiritually. You are ashamed of the body of Christ. I feel like, okay, I'm ashamed. I want to be ashamed. Let's learn to discern one another. We are God's gifts. Amen. We are His prized possession. Praise God. We are all work in progress. When you start finding faults, start looking for faults, you are not walking in discerning. Selfishness. No need for strife. No need for an air of superiority over anybody. I'm a gift of God's grace. I'm a product of God's grace. I am grateful. So I look at the body of Christ. I love the body of Christ. I wouldn't say the body of Christ has missed it. Who are you to say that? Thank God things are changing. Some guy told me a story 2 days ago. How this is bad. I said, but things are changing. The word of God is growing. Lives are being blessed. So you are getting too positive. That's not being positive. But that's the truth. I'm not where I was 10 years ago. And I believe that 10 years from now, the brethren you are talking about will not be where they are. They will be growing up. They will come to much more light. Let's be positive. As we are strong on the word and strong on people knowing the truth that is found in the gospel, we should also be strong on discernment. Discern the Lord's body in your local church always know that storms will strike. The thunder will strike. Storms will arise. Things will happen. Relationships will break down. Some will have a problem. Financial dealings will go wrong. Words that shouldn't be said will be said. Things will go horrid. Some people will they'll do things you don't expect them to do. But yet, what do? Discern the Lord's body. Who is that person? My brother in Christ. Who is that sister? Sister in Christ. Who is that fellow? My pastor. Who is that fellow? Someone God has placed under me. That matters a lot. We learn to discern the church. Like Paul said, because of this lack of discernment, some are weak, some are sick, some even die. When we refuse to see men as one and the same with us, most of the time we're not the ones that bear the brunt, others do. So when Paul says, for this cause, for your lack of love, others will be at a loss. Let's learn to love one another, respect one another, honor one another, and as we do it, we know we honor Christ. You're blessed. Let's pray. Let's pray. 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 In the areas of your life, you know you've walked out of discernment. You've refused to discern. Pray right now. You've refused to discern. You've caused grief for a fellow believer, your pastor, your leader. You've spoken words you shouldn't have said. You've walked in dishonor. You've had people in your office, in your school, who didn't believe alike, and you said terrible things to them. You make that adjustment. You have people in your family who are from another denomination, who believe different things, and you've said things of dishonor to them. Make that adjustment. You know you have people around you that you don't respect, your spouse, your siblings, you know, who had God's gifts and their ministries to us, and you have not treated them with respect. You do that now. You do that now. You do that now. You do that now. Make that adjustment. Make that adjustment. You do that now.